morning. My name's Chris. I am the children's director here. As you all know, Derek's out of town this week, and he asked me to come and preach, and I said, absolutely. Now, in one of those, it was an opportunity, and he was staring at me, smiling, so I couldn't say no. And so I ran upstairs. I have an office with a big dry erase board, and I just started writing topics all over, and I was like, what am I going to talk about? Like, God, what do you want me to tell your people? Now, that went on for an entire month. June 2nd, I got a phone call from my wife. It was the day after the slumber party here at the church. And she called me. She said, Chris, I need you to come help me clean up. And I was like, I got stuff planned for today. It's Saturday morning. I got all kinds of things set up for me. And, you know, I was going to map out the lesson plan for children's ministry. Like, I got stuff to do. But I said, okay, I'm going to get in the car. I'll come down there, and I'll help you out. And so I get here. I was in the kitchen washing some of the dishes, and God spoke to me and said, Chris, you have a humility issue. And that hurt. I was like, no way. How do I have a humility issue? And then it just hit me. Like, if I'm asking that question, then I obviously have a humility issue. And he said, not only am I going to reveal that you have a humility issue, but I'm going to lead you through scripture because that's what I want you to talk about. That's what I want you to preach on. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, which is humility. Now, I have a short story to kind of frame the entire message. For most of you, you may not know, I am a soldier in the Army. So we were getting ready to PCS up here, which is just the word that we use for moving from one location to the next. And we had sold my Honda Accord, my wife's car was in the shop. We were down to a Honda Accord. We had to clear out some stuff in the house, and I was selling my Honda Accord. We had some extra stuff left over in the house that needed to go to the dump, and Honda Accords aren't known for their spacious ability, right? So we go to Enterprise, and I say, hey, I want a truck. And what you don't know is I've always wanted a truck. Like, that was like my dream, but I have a family, and it just hasn't worked out for us. So I was like, you know what? This would be the perfect opportunity for me to show my wife that a truck is perfect, and it was going to be a four-door cabin, and it was going to be amazing. So I go to the lady at the Enterprise desk. I say, hey, I need a truck to move some stuff, and she says, we only have one truck on the lot. I was like, great, I'll take it. She's like, but it's the big Super Duty, like F8000. It was a huge truck, right? Probably was a diesel engine. I don't know. I put unleaded in it. sorry if you own a truck. But I pull up to our friend's house where my wife was. I had to go pick her up after I had already loaded all the trash in there. And I pull this behemoth of a machine into their driveway. I back it in. I'm like controlling this truck perfectly because I got that. Well, my wife comes out, and she's like, the first words out of her mouth is, that's big. So I instantly had to, because I knew that I was trying to sell her on getting a truck when we moved up here to Alaska. I said, but the one I want is going to be smaller. That's what I said. So I go to load the car seats in there, and I show her that there's plenty of room for the kids to get in. My kids couldn't even get in the truck. If you haven't met my family, I have a daughter who is about this tall, and this is a recent development because when I had the truck, she was about this tall. So I pick her up. I'm like, it's okay. She's going to grow. We'll get a step stool. You know, I was still trying to sell it, and my wife couldn't get in the truck, really. She had to, like, jump into the truck, and I was like, you know, my own personal ambitions are not better than the things that make my family safe. And if I get a second vehicle and my wife can't drive it and it makes them uncomfortable, then probably shouldn't get it. And that leads us to our topic of humility today. So, if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, I want to give you the background of what's happening, right? Because we jump past chapter 1, we get into chapter 2. So Paul's in prison right now. He's in prison somewhere in Rome, and we know that because he's under Imperial Guard, and that's the only place where the Imperial Guards were, somewhere in Rome, where isn't all that important. However, he sums up his contentment with his confinement that it would probably be better for me to leave you and go off and be with Jesus. However, I'm not, because for your faith, to continue and strengthening your faith and helping you through things, I'll stay here. He humbled himself to empower the church in Philippi. All right? Now, why is that significant? Significant because a lot of people gained encouragement by hearing about Paul's imprisonment. He didn't mope about being in chains, but just like any other place, if you get a letter, it comes to you, you read it, and you're like, oh man, what's going on? And that's exactly what happened to Paul. He received a letter of the church in Philippi, which he actually founded. He went there, he ministered to them, they gave their lives to Christ, and these are his friends. He worshiped with them, he led them. He's hearing all these stories about their friends, or about his friends. And some of the things that they were struggling with was rivalry, personal ambition, perfectionism, and they had some issues with morals. Now, just like today, we struggle with rivalry, perfectionism. We struggle with issues and morals all across our world, let alone right here in our nation. And that all stems from an issue of humility. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 is where we're going to begin reading. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Now, in verse number 1, we see a few characteristics here. Love, compassion. We're all familiar with these words. It's not something that is hard for us to understand. But really, Paul's starting off with a reminder to his friends in Philippi. Hey, we're united in Christ. We're united in Christ in love and in compassion. So I don't know what you guys are doing over there, but you need to calm down. In verse number 2, he says, complete my joy by getting along with one another. Or in other words, stop tripping and show each other some love and compassion. Because a lot of this stuff will lead to better things in your faith, in your spiritual maturity, but also in your hearts and with your friends and family as you worship together. Now, like I told you, I've always wanted a truck. So today, we're going to be building a truck, right? And an illustrative truck, not a real truck. I'm not an engineer. And in these first two verses, this is the frame of the truck. Love and compassion. These are the things that shape the movement of humility. All right? The entire picture of what humility is. Then we continue on in verses 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Verse number 3, this is going to be the engine of our truck, humility. This is the thing that drives it, right? Most trucks operate on a Hemi. We operate on humility. This is the thing that powers the device that's moving forward, propels it forward, humility, all right? Now, it sounds simple to just be humble, right? Like, humble yourself. It's easy to say that, but it's actually really, really hard to do. I know this because my wife asked me a long time ago, hey, Chris, I want you to ride bikes with us as a family. I'm like, no, I don't ride bikes. Do you see how big I am? I don't look good on a bike. I know, it sounds funny, but it's true. I did say that. And this past Tuesday, right before 4th of July, I rode bikes with my family. I humbled myself and I got on a bike, even though I looked silly and it wasn't the most comfortable thing for me. It was a blessing to my family. I humbled myself so I can bless them. Something that it took me 11 years to figure out, that I can do things that my family, they take that serious. They respect it. They love it. So humility sounds like it's something easy to do, but not always so easy. Then we go to verse number 4. This is the wheels of our truck. This is what moves us along the road, keeps us up, right? Paying attention to the interests of others. I neglected my family, I neglected my wife by not paying attention to the things that she wanted to hear. Or I'm sorry, the things that she wanted me to do. I didn't pay attention to her interests, which led me to elevate myself and to make myself feel like, well, if it's uncomfortable for me, then she'll understand. But it wasn't attending to her interests. See, paying attention to the interests of others is extremely important when it comes down to humility. Because oftentimes, the things that we deem to be beneath us, things that we don't want to participate in, are the things that will elevate a relationship, that will love on a person, that will show compassion and affection. But we don't always do that because we think of ourselves as higher or more significant. Now, recently, as I was going through this humility lesson and God was speaking to me, my supervisor, he left. He moved out of our office. He had the big desk in the office. And there was a junior soldier who wanted the desk. She said, "Hey, I want that desk." And I was like, "Nah, you're a junior soldier. I'm the officer in the building. Like, that's my desk. It's rightfully for me." And then I was like, God spoke to me and said, "Chris, remember that humility thing you're working on?" I was like, "You're right, God." And then I said, "No, you take it." I didn't know it then, but there were 5 other officers who walked in that office, and they asked me, "Chris, why did you give her that desk? Like, that's your desk. You're supposed to be sitting in that desk." And I said, "Well, one, I'm humbling myself because that's what God is working on in me. And 2, what value do I gain from sitting at a big desk? What value do I really gain that I can't do from the desk that I was already sitting at? The desk doesn't empower me to do my job." And they said, "Well, you know, you need to have the big desk because it shows your authority." I was like, you know, I worship a Savior who died on the cross and showed his authority by being obedient. So I don't need a desk to show my authority. All I need is my love and my compassion. But also, that same soldier, when I talk to her, I ask her to do things, she is more willing to do things because she knows she has a leader who cares, not about a desk, but about the well-being of the soldier, because I attended to her interests. Friends, I ask you to do the same thing. If you're looking for affirmation in your marriage, attend to the interests of your spouse, your husband, your wife. Kids, if you're looking for affirmation from your parents, obey them. Be obedient. In fact, that's the only one of the 10 commandments that comes with a promise that your days will be long. Humble yourself to pay attention to the things that they give you. The interests of your parents are so important. Most of the time, they're there to keep you safe. They're safeguards for that. So if you don't hear anything else in this message today, children, pay attention to your parents. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking like, "Oh, yeah, that's for the little kids." No, that's for every single person in this room, because we all have parents. Doesn't matter if they're alive or not, because they still give you rules, they still give you, they gave you guidance. And to humble yourself to follow those rules, those things that they've instilled in you, is one of the ways that God works in you to shine the light to others. Now, let's continue in chapter 2, starting at verse 5 through 11. We're going to go all the way through on this one. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this segment here is the driver. The problem with humility is a lot of times we try to force it. We try to do it. We don't have the mindset that Jesus has when he came here. In verse number 6, though the same nature as God, he didn't consider himself to be equal to God for an advantage. What Paul is saying is, God came down and he wasn't like, your interests don't matter to me because I'm God, and like whatever your problems are, that's on you. That's not what he did. In fact, he stopped and he talked to the lepers. He loved on the blind. The people, he went through places that other people didn't want to go to. He hung out with people that the Jewish officials, the Jewish lawmakers, they didn't even like him. But Jesus still attended to their interests. He humbled himself to love on them. The mindset. Verse number 7. Became human. This isn't saying that he surrendered his attributes of the deity of God. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is Jesus fully accepted the limitations of a human being. And we see that through his obedience onto death. Death on the cross. Now, the good news is he didn't stay dead. He rose. He defeated the grave. Only person ever to do that. But he died on the cross. It's not that the Romans didn't have other ways to execute people. In fact, the cross was for the worst of the worst. The criminals, the thieves, the murderers. Those are the people that they put on the cross. So you mean to tell me that an innocent man who came to show love and compassion and kindness and gentleness, not by just saying be humble, but actually humbled himself to the fact that he came from the throne down to this broken place, fully accepting the limitations of humanity, and then died on the cross for our sins in a manner that the worst people in that time were being executed. If that doesn't speak to the mindset of humility that we should model in our lives, I don't know what else will. I don't know how else that can be articulated. Now, there's a reason why we need to be humble. In verses 9 through 11, we see that through self-denial and obedience, Jesus won sovereignty over everything. All the creatures on the earth, above the earth, and under the earth. There is a day coming when every knee will bow and everyone will confess that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the day when everything in creation will be humbled. By force or by option. The choice is yours to humble yourself or not. Now, being humble and allowing Jesus to drive your truck, right? Because we're still building a truck. We have the frame, we have the engine, we have the wheels. The truck itself was being built around Jesus. Is it you or is it Jesus? Who are you building your truck around? Are you paying attention to your own personal interests, or are you paying attention to others' interests, showing love and compassion while you do it, and all the while being humble in the midst of it? Verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What's Paul saying in these verses? He's writing this letter back to his friends in Philippi, and he's saying, I plead with you, even though I'm not there, keep building your faith. Keep building your faith. God works in you to fulfill his purpose. The way that God fulfills his purpose in you is through you continuously building your faith, humbling yourself to accept the things that God is putting in front of you, the opportunities that God is putting out in front of you. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you can be the pure children of God in a crazy world. We live in a crazy world. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of time to figure out that we live in a crazy world. You turn on the TV, the news will just tell you how crazy the world is. When we have done this, we will shine the light of God into the world, and it will be noticeable as we keep walking and growing in Christ. We can't shine the light if we don't humble ourselves. If we don't take ourselves off the pedestal and allow others' interests to be greater than our own, we don't shine the light of God, and it's not going to be noticeable. But if we do, then it continues to be noticed. And when the attention is on Jesus, there is nothing that is impossible. It is the most amazing, the most beautiful thing. Then he goes on to say, even though I'm happy to see you grow in Christ, I know there's a harvest still to come, which you should also be excited for. Now, there's a part here where he says he's going to be poured out like a drink offering. Right? Now, I had to go do some research to figure out what that actually meant. So in the book of Leviticus, there is a sacrifice, and the drink offering was poured over the wheat. And this was during the Feast of the First Fruits. It was poured out on the grain, and it was a symbol of the joy of the harvest to come. Paul is saying that even though I'm being poured out as a drink, I'm excited for your faith, I'm excited for your growth, but I'm also excited for the people that will come to know Christ after you and to continue to grow and to continue to know Christ. That's what Paul is saying with him being poured out as a drink offering. Now, as we conclude, the question I have for you is, who is the driver of your truck? Is it you or is it Jesus? If it's you, then this is the time that you have that self-check. It's that time where you get real with you, right? No one else knows you but you and Jesus. This is something between you and God, an individual thing. But by you humbling yourself, it leads to blessings for others. Now, I just gave you a lot of information. We unpacked the scripture a little bit here. It's up to you what you do with the contents. Now, I don't have a slide for this, but I do have a model that you can write down on your bulletin or somewhere on a sticky note. And you're going to write four words. The first one is learn. You write learn. That's right here. We're learning about humility. Not that it stops here. Learn all the time. The first word is learn. The second word is the most important word out of all of this entire cycle. It's apply. So you learn about humility, you instantly go straight to apply or application. Because if you don't apply it, then what you learned is just something that you know, not something that you do. And we as followers of Christ are doers of the word. The next one is adjust. After you apply, there's always going to be an adjustment phase. Either an adjustment to all the praises that you're getting and how that is going to feed into your humility concept. Like, oh, everyone loves me now, so now I must be the man or the woman and I'm the best ever. But you're going to have to adjust. And then revisit that learning phase, go back to application, adjust again. The last word is teach. Now, I know not everyone likes to be a teacher, and that's okay. Because teaching happens one of two ways. There's the direct and there's the indirect method. The direct method is similar to this right here. I'm teaching you about humility. Or if you sit your kids down and you teach them about something, that's the direct method. But my personal favorite is the indirect method. Because the indirect method comes from observation, outside observation of someone watching you. You teach them by doing. And that's why application is so important. Because a lot of times we learn stuff, but we don't apply it. And that's what I learned through my own humility journey, my own humility journey. That I knew a lot of stuff, but I wasn't applying it. Now, the application piece, like I said, that is the most challenging part because that is where you actually have to show that other people's interests are more important than your own, that you are not more significant than anyone else. Now, there's some ways of doing that. First way, just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to be okay with being uncomfortable. That's my personal method. I'm okay with being uncomfortable because my discomfort leads to someone else's comfort. And if someone else is being blessed by me being uncomfortable, then I'm okay with it. Another way that you can get into the application is by asking someone to do it with you, right? We all like to do things in groups and teams. You can do it with you. If you're married, husbands and wives, I've had some interesting conversations with Crystal since I've been studying this, and they were a lot of blessings. But asking her to practice humility with me is probably one of the most awkward conversations I've ever had. but also one of the most rewarding conversations. So, you know, don't fear about the application. Just do it. Either accept being uncomfortable or ask someone to walk that uncomfortable journey with you. Now, we talked about humility, and one of the first acts of humility, the most important act of humility, is answering the question of, who do you say that Jesus is? You have to humble yourself before you can answer that question, or when you answer that question, I should say. Because if you say that he's the Son of God, the one true living God, then you've humbled yourself to the point of acknowledgement. And then there's another step of humility, of acceptance. But what is it that you're accepting? We're all sinners. I sin, you sin, the world sins. There's only one person who's ever come to this earth and lived a sinless life, and that's Jesus. And we heard what he was exalted to. Sovereignty over all of creation, no matter where that creation is, under the earth, above the earth, or on the earth. If we do not repent of our sin, if we don't turn away and say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need you in my life. I need you in my heart. I need you to be the driver of not just my humility truck, but every single truck that I can even think to build. I need you at the center of everything. That's another level of humility. Saying, Lord, I need you at everything that I do. Now, some of you may have heard this many times, and you've been wrestling with that question. Who do I say that Jesus is? If today is the day where you say, hey, you know what? I need to humble myself. I need to come to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Because just as we heard earlier during the communion thought, there are a lot of people out there that are looking, they're broken, they're searching for answers. And it usually doesn't hit them until tragedy strikes. But it doesn't have to. It starts with you humbling yourself to accept that you are a sinner, and that you are in need of a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. So, if that is where you are today, that you are saying, I need to humble myself and accept Jesus, then pray this with me. Father, I'm a sinner. I know that there's nothing I can ever do to earn salvation. It's a free gift. I pray for your forgiveness of my sins. I turn away from my sinful nature and accept you today, Lord. It's my personal Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you shed your blood so that I could live. I know that no one comes to the Father except through you, and that if I confess it with my mouth and believe it in my heart, that I too can be saved. So come into my life and lead me each and every day. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, hey, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. If you made that decision, it's the greatest decision that you'll ever make at any moment in your life, no matter if you're young or if you're old. Now, we see through the book of Acts that baptism is the next step after you've surrendered your life to Jesus. So if you prayed that prayer today, we have our baptistry ready. And I'll get in just like this, minus the shoes. And, you know, I will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you're like, hey, today, I don't know how I feel about just getting into a baptistry, I didn't bring clothes. Okay, I understand. Come see me after service or Debbie, and we will set it up for next Sunday. If you've also prayed that prayer, come see us because we want to connect with you. This isn't a journey that we do alone. We come here on Sundays to worship together, but the church is not this building. The church is us. We are the church when we're out in Fairbanks, when we're humbling ourselves, showing love to the people in our community. So I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue on with our worship and offering. Lord, we thank you for this amazing day that you've given us. We thank you for your love and your compassion that you continue to share on us. Even though we don't deserve it, you give it freely. We thank you for just bringing us into a place where we can freely worship you without fear of condemnation, without fear of judgment. We pray for our nation, and as we step outside of this building, that we can apply your word to our lives in humility and in anything else, Lord, that you call our hearts to. Pray that we seek you first above all things. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.